All right, friends, well, this is the eighth session on centering prayer, and it's the last formal one, so today will be a bit of a summary and kind of a high-level, top-down view, plus a few little loose ends. So let me dive into it. I when I was writing the notes, I wrote a title to this, and the title is The Entrance to the Divine Union. So let me explain why I call it that. Firstly, in Thomas Keating's book, he's got a chapter on what centering prayer is not. And let me just quickly touch on a few things that centering prayer is not. Firstly, centering prayer is not meant to replace other types of prayer, just in case that's not clear. There's a lot of space for cognitive prayer where your mind is involved. This is by no means saying stop that and only do this. What'll change is you'll find that will become more powerful because you are more spiritually connected. You're praying more out of the heart and less out of the head. We've all been stuck in times of prayer where you're kind of on item 8 of a list of 20 things you get through and you're just rattling through them. And that tends to change. You become dissatisfied with that. You slow down in your other type of prayer and you connect more with God. So that'll be wonderful, but by no means does this replace other forms of prayer. Secondly, and this should be pretty obvious, nobody's ever said it, it certainly doesn't replace reading of the scriptures or reading or engaging your mind. Definitely not. Those things will make this more powerful on the one hand, but this will make reading more powerful too. Because again, instead of just like glossing over it like a news article, you'll engage it with your heart. You'll start hearing the words in your heart more and more and more if you don't already do that. And then in that chapter, Thomas Keating writes, he says, it's not a relaxation exercise. It's not self-hypnosis. And it's also not for the spiritual experiences. Because you're meant to let those go if they happen. Now, some of them might be too wonderful to let go, but ultimately, your connection with God is about faith and who He is. And spiritual experiences are just gifts, and we're after the giver, not the gift. And that's why there's actually no inconsistency with letting go of something spiritual that happens. Maybe it's a revelation, maybe it's a wonderful feeling, but over time, and I'm kind of just shy of 2 years into this, I'm starting to see, I couldn't see that at the beginning, that to actually let go of that, it is a way of pressing in deeper, and you'll see that over time. So again, like I said about prayer, although this is not for the spiritual experiences, it's quite possible that spiritual experiences will increase. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life will increase. Why? Well, because there are two big goals of centering prayer. It all comes down to two major things. The first is it's about connection and union with God, with the ultimate reality, with the infinite Father of lights, with the Creator of all things. And you are getting more deeply connected to Him. And secondly, this is about cleaning the garbage out of your life, removing garbage that's in different rooms of your life so that more of God can come into those rooms and that you get set free of negative energies of whatever it is that you've been holding on to that's been driving you. You release it and more of God's life comes into different parts. So those two things obviously work closely together. The more you release the false self system and its unhealthy desires for happiness, the more you turn your desire for happiness onto God, the more you just connect it. And obviously, if those two things are happening, that you got a deeper connection and you're being set free of your false self, obviously everything's going to become better, including spiritual gifts. But that's not what we're after here. What we're after is those two main goals. So it's a little bit like the Transfiguration, which was a story of something happened to Christ, happened to Jesus in the Bible. And Thomas Keating writes on this beautifully. Let me write to you what he writes. He says, "On the mountain, Jesus was transfigured. That is to say, the divine source of his human personality poured out through every pore of his body in the form of light. His face became dazzling as the sun. Even his clothes shared in the radiance of the inner glory that was flowing out through his body." So guys, that is a teaser. The Transfiguration was a teaser of what our lives can be like. We are meant to bring Christ to earth again, but this time, not as Jesus, but as Christ in us, pouring out through every pore of our bodies. And the only reason that doesn't yet happen is because A, we don't spend enough time deep, hot, at a spirit level connecting with him, or B, because there's still a lot of garbage in the rooms that needs to be cleared out. Now, it's very interesting. For the first time in my life, I don't know if I'm becoming Catholic, but for the first time in my life, I'm doing Lent. And it's a little bit inspired by Alan up there, who told me that for the first 3 months of the year, he doesn't drink any alcohol. So I really felt God's hand on this. And so for me, I'm not having any alcohol, which is quite a big sacrifice, because I love my beer in the evenings and stuff, and I love wine. And so for 40 days, and I want to tell you guys, I'm 3 days into it, I'm doing great so far. But I'm quite intrigued. Actually, the reason I chose to do this is because I'm intrigued by the practice of Lent. The whole idea of Lent is it's an outward thing, but that outward thing, some people just do it for the outward thing because they think they have to. But the purpose of it is that you do it because you're seeking interior purification. Every time you have fish or whatever the guys do, don't have chocolate, you're praying and you're saying, "God, purify me, so that I can approach the resurrection time of Easter with a greater awareness of openness to Christ." And so I'm saying that too. And it's interesting, here's what's exciting. It's interesting that in the liturgy, this story of the Transfiguration is the text used for the second Sunday of Lent. So it's all about this Transfiguration. It's all about us being transformed in our inner man and being more deeply connected to God, not in theory, not in your head, but in actual practice. And that's really what centering prayer is doing. I said last week, and just to be clear, that true infilling of the Holy Spirit is not from the outside in. So often we say, "Come, come into this room." But it's not, because God's Spirit already dwells within us in huge measure. It's just about connecting there. And it's about taking garbage out of rooms so that more of his presence can... So he's so close. He's a greater spiritual power, is way more accessible than we think. It's not jumping up to heaven, because grace has already put heaven into our hearts. So I said last week that God's Spirit doesn't come from outside assimilation. It comes from saturation and penetration within us. So here's what I want to do now. It's kind of the heart of today's talk, is I want to describe centering prayer and the process that it kicks off in four different languages, and I'll try to do this very quickly. Firstly, in the language of Thomas Keating and the church tradition over 1800 years. So step one is some kind of discipline or practice like what we're learning, which is centering prayer. And in church history, there were various practices of silence that would lead to contemplative prayer. They are not contemplative prayer in themselves, and I'll explain why I say that. And then a lot of contemplative prayer would lead to the contemplative life. So there was this kind of three-step process. You'd have some discipline that would lead to a moment of contemplative prayer, which was seen as a gift from God. You couldn't enter contemplative prayer because contemplative prayer was basically connecting with God's presence. And you couldn't make that happen, but you could have some discipline of silence, for example, that led to that. And then the goal of that was to lead to the contemplative life, which was just a life in union with God. So this goes all the way back to Evagrius in the 4th century, who said, prayer is the laying aside of thoughts. So there was always an idea, right from the earliest church, that silent prayer was a big part of prayer. And then contemplation was what happened as a result. As I said, it was seen as a gift. And I described the word to you in past sessions. Contemplation comes from con, which means with, and templar, which means the heavens. So contemplation literally means connected to God, connected to the heavens. And in that, I think about 4 or 5 weeks back, I described how contemplation was the Latin word for the Greek word gnosis, which comes from where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So not head knowledge, heart knowledge. And that word in turn comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know God in deep experience, like Psalm 139. And as you know, that word yada is even used to describe sexual intercourse. So it's that depth of knowing between us and God that the word contemplation means. So you have some practice that leads to contemplation, which is this experience of God's presence. And then that in turn leads to a contemplative life. So let me read two quotes from Thomas Keating. He says, and this is in chapter one actually of the book. He says, contemplative prayer is the world in which God can do anything. To move into that realm is the greatest adventure. It is to be open to the infinite and hence to infinite possibilities. Our private self-made worlds come to an end and a new world appears within and around us, and the impossible becomes an everyday experience. That's where we're going with this, right? But he describes the process just two paragraphs later. He says, contemplative prayer is a process within the contemplative life. The former is an experience or series of experiences leading to the abiding state of union with God. The term contemplative life is the abiding state of union itself, in which one is habitually and continuously moved both in prayer and action by the Holy Spirit. So the contemplative life, and this is not just him, this is 1600 years of church history, was the idea that you're totally living in the Spirit. You're moved by the Spirit. You're connected to God constantly. And then Keating says, centering prayer is an entrance into the process that leads to divine union. So guys, I'll leave that. In some sessions that we'll do maybe in the months to come, we'll look at some of what was taught in early church history, because, for example, Lectio Divina, which is where contemplation first became called that, that was a four-step process of reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, praying the scriptures, and then coming into contemplation as a result of that three-step process. And that was mentioned by Augustine, Ambrose, you know, all of the early church fathers described that process. So we won't do that today. There's Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross. And so really, the only thing that's a little bit new is centering prayers quite new. That's been around for 30, 40 years. But it's just a modern take on some of these old forms of silent prayer that lead to contemplative prayer, that lead to the contemplative life. So that's describing it in church historical terms and using the word as we've been using it. Let me now go to number two, and that's put it in charismatic terms, because that's my background. I'm a charismatic evangelical Christian. And so the first step of some kind of a practice, something you actually do, would be soaking or receiving. Now, admittedly, this isn't all over the charismatic world. Maybe it's more a Bethel and IHOP thing, but it's become quite a big deal. And the idea is, in a time of worship, or maybe by yourself in your room, you put on some music and you engage in your heart. That's what soaking is. I've never liked the word soaking personally, but it's fine. It describes that. So, and that leads to an experience of God's presence that's just like contemplation. And then this is part of the contemplative life, stuff that people like Bill Johnson would call hosting the presence of God or practicing the presence of God. So the charismatic world's got the same thing, except for two differences. And that's why this has been radical for me. And I kind of feel it's almost been a gap, which is sad, because the charismatic world has been the custodians of a new move of God's Spirit. But I think there are two things missing if I put these two together. The first is that there isn't much understanding about the power of silence in the charismatic world. Despite it being very biblical, there's always something happening. Think about a church service. Even in a service where there's meant to be an encounter with God's presence, somebody's always pushing and like, let's move, like next song, and pick up the mic. But I must tell you, at Bethel, probably my most precious moments, and it's a very brave worship leader that actually does this at Bethel, and it took a guy of Martin Smith's stature to do this, where there was an amazing time of worship, and then Martin Smith just said, let's just be silent. And for about 3 minutes, which felt like an eternity, there was silence. And that was the richest part. So on the whole, I think there's not much enough discussion on silence. And secondly, there's not an understanding that you can't control your interactions with God with your mind. There's a belief that you should, that you're always leading the time of connection with God, and you're doing it with scriptures and images and things in your mind. There isn't a big understanding that your mind is actually a bit messed up and influenced by the false self. And in any event, God's not that excited about your mind. It's the spirit, the heart, where God dwells and connects. Now, there's a link, and the mind's important. But if you go in mind first, you're not doing Romans 8, verse 6, where it says the mind controlled by the spirit is life and peace. You're doing it the other way around. You say, no, I'll control my spiritual interaction with my mind. So those are the two gaps I see in the charismatic world. But let me describe this now briefly biblically. And this is going to be maybe 5 minutes longer than usual, guys. And that is, in biblical terms, centering prayer, and I use this in my blogs, is silent waiting on God. Silent waiting on God is an intensely biblical concept. Psalm 4, verse 4, meditate on your beds and be silent. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 131, I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child is my soul within me. Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus' first teaching on prayer. he said, enter your inner room and close the door. Throughout early church history, that was always taught as metaphorical. It wasn't an actual room and an actual door. It was speaking about the secret place. Enter the secret place. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It was a spiritual place. It was a place of the soul, not a place of the building, in Matthew 6, verse 6. So that kind of practice, silent waiting, or Matthew 6, verse 6, would lead, what does lead, to yada, to gnosis, to knowing God in the heart, to an experience of the Holy Spirit. And then this leads to Ephesians 5:18, which is be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. If you read that carefully, it's linked to the heart, because it says make melodies in your hearts to God. Being filled in the Holy Spirit's got zero to do with your mind. And then all of this, in biblical terms, leads to divine union. And I hardly need to go over scripture to describe why divine union is central. It's the biggest thing Jesus spoke about. From John 14 solidly to John 17, the theme of all those chapters is divine union. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. You will be abiding like the vine in the branches. I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will be your helper, your parakletos, which means the ox pulling next to you, the plow of life. And then John 17, so awesome. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through your word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. There's only one thing ultimately that brings Christ to earth. It's that when the transfiguration is happening. It's when he's in us, we're in him, and we're living like that. So that's just quickly a kind of the language of the early church, the language of charismatic evangelicals, and then perhaps humbly I say the language of the Bible is you have a practice which is receptive and silent. It leads to an experience of God's presence, and that leads to an overall goal of transformation and greater divine union. But how would you put it to somebody that doesn't know God? Because I actually have come to believe that this is one of the best ways to introduce people to God. So then how would my language change? And while staying within the above that I've described, I would put it like this. I would say to someone, hey, dude, do you want to experience the benefits of meditation, which are huge? They're huge. It's good for your brain. It's good for your creativity. It's going to make you more peaceful. Are you interested in that? And also, it's going to open you up to a bigger part of you that maybe you don't even know is there, which is the spiritual part of you. You're not just a brain walking about in a piece of meat. There's a spiritual part of you, and there's a whole spiritual world. That's what meditation is going to open you up to. Now, dude, the reason these benefits are going to kick in is because actually your inner world is a mess. You've got false programs for happiness running around all inside you, and they are controlling your life. Based on difficult experiences you've had in your life, you've got unconscious mental programs that are controlling you. And that's why your inner world's a mess. And that's why your brain needs some health and you need some peace. Okay? Meditation is going to begin to unwind these messed up programs and bring them to the surface. But probably the main reason these benefits are going to work for you is because you're going to come to connect with God. And you're not going to come to connect with the God of hypocritical people that you've seen. You're not going to come to connect with the God of religion. You're not even going to come to connect with a God you might be angry with or you might think badly about. You're going to come to experience and know God the way He actually is, which is love and goodness and kindness and everything bright in the universe. And you don't have to jump over hoops to get there. You don't have to come to my church. You don't have to give money. You actually just have to consent and be willing to take a plunge. You actually just have to say the sacred word, because your sacred word's going to say, come, love, come, reveal yourself to me. And that those two things together are going to do an amazing job in your inner world, and you'll be surprised at what you look like a couple of months down the road. So, you know, there might be a bunch of other things I want to say a couple of months down the road, but that's all I need to say now. And so what must I do? Well, just sit down, choose a sacred word. The sacred word is a way to consent to love, to God's presence as love. And then use that word whenever you have thoughts. So, guys, that is this wonderful thing, centering prayer. I think not only for those of you who've been around 20, 30 years, Don, 78 years in Christianity, is it a transformative thing that cuts past everything and goes right to the heart of the main thing that the Bible's about and that Jesus wants to do. But also, this is a wonderful way to make God, in His truth, fully accessible to everyone who's interested and who will consent. So, I'll end in a one-minute summary of the whole of centering prayer. You sit comfortably and you relax, and I didn't mention this before, but take a moment to relax the tensions in you. Often I find my stomach's like tight or something. It's too good. Just let that go. You say your sacred word, which is really short for a prayer, and that prayer is, God, I consent to your presence and your action in my heart. Whenever a thought comes, you return to the sacred word as a way of letting the thought go. And you do that very gently. That's crucial. You don't do it getting angry with yourself. I'm bad at this. You don't get worked up, because the thoughts are part of the process. They're good. You want to let them go, but having them and learning to deal with them is a big part of the transformation that's happening. Remember the boat and the river analogy? When you start this, guys, you might not even see the river. There might be just boats. Like, or you're looking from the top and all you see is boats. There's just so much going on in your life, so much thought. You can't even see water. But over time, you'll learn to sink down into the river. And then when you find you've gotten into a boat and it's taken you downstream, doesn't matter. Just gently get out of the boat and come back down into the river, which is God's life in you. And then remember, there are three kinds of thoughts. General wanderings of the imagination. Oh boy, that dinner smells good. Easier to let go. The second one is harder to let go, is an emotionally charged thought. Those are wonderful, because they evidence that God is messing with your inside world. He's touching some buttons that's triggering. Emotions are extremely reliable indicators of what's going on in your inside world. I don't know if you know this, but often it's been said in charismatic circles that emotions are bad, they're unreliable. Not true. They are a perfect reflection of what's going on in the mess inside of your heart. Yeah. It's just that you don't want that emotion right now because you don't want to acknowledge that there's a bit of a mess. There's a reason you're anxious. It's not just that you're anxious. And then the third kind of thought is wonderful, great thoughts about God. And listen, if you want to, enjoy them. But in the long run, the idea is to let those go also to seek the giver more than the gift. So that's it. Let's have a quick time together. Well, not quick. Let's have 20 minutes together.